Well, good morning, everyone, and happy new year. It is a very, very exciting time of year, and I pray you all had a fantastic festive season, a great time of Christmas with family, a good time over the new year, a good time to reflect on the previous year, and also think ahead to this year to come. There's something so special about the beginning of a new year. When the new year starts, I know on New Year's Eve, I was celebrating it in London at the London New Year's Eve party. And it's a special moment when the clock turns midnight, right? And 2014 becomes old news. And you're able to box it up and it's able to disappear with any failures, any mistakes, anything else that didn't go well can disappear into the past. Like it almost didn't happen. That's a whole year ago. And we're able to look forward to the new year to come, to 2015. And that's the exciting time we're in right now, where we're thinking ahead to this new year and what we want it to be like. The encouraging thing as disciples is we can do this every day. We can do this every moment. We know that his compassions are new every morning. That's okay, Yolanda, don't worry about it. Anytime you feel like chirping in, you go for it. Now we know we can do that every day. We know his compassions are new every morning. We can know that we can forget the former things, that we can forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. That is the exciting life that we can live as disciples. And also, it's so true at the beginning of a new year. And it's why so many people set New Year's resolutions, right? So many people are thinking of the year ahead, and it's almost a New Year's resolution. It's like a promise to yourself. It's a promise to make this year better, to make it different. Just to have a show of hands, does anyone have a New Year's resolution for this year? Who has set New Year's resolutions? Hands up if you've set some New Year's resolutions. Okay. All right. Raise them real high. I want to do a quick experiment. Raise them really high. Okay. Now be honest, put your hand down if you've already failed at your New Year's resolution. Oh no, I did see a few hands up. Okay, it's the fourth. But alright, what kind of New Year's resolutions? Mike, what's your New Year's resolution? Okay, to get closer to God. Good New Year's resolution. Anyone else? Have some more hands, volunteers. Lily, was that a volunteer? Go on, Bokai. You seem. Well, then we'll go to Lily. Yeah, go on, Bokai. To do what, sorry? Oh, to finish your MBA. I thought you wanted to go into the NBA. All right, you want to finish your MBA? All right, that's a good goal. Fantastic. All right. Probably more realistic than the NBA, but awesome. All right. Yeah? Lily? Say that again. Go to the gym. Join a gym. Yeah, that's definitely a good one. Yeah, Sean? Okay, to pass your driving test. Fantastic. All right, one more. Let's have one more. Yeah. Okay. So run every single day. 365 times this year. And have you done it already 4 times? Fantastic. Wow, let's pray for our brother. 365 runs. That's a good goal. All right, that's very, very exciting. But the great thing is as well, I know Mike shared, we have a theme this year for the church. That's almost like our New Year's resolution as a church. Gives us a focus for this year. What are we going to be looking forward to? And what a great theme as well. Based on what Jesus called it, the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. It's the greatest commandment, and we are commanded to love it, but that's what a fantastic commandment that is. What a fantastic theme for the church as well. It just screams that wholehearted devotion. It screams that radical, that all-in, sold-out, no-holds-barred discipleship, that we give everything to God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strengths, all our soul. There's nothing that we leave back. And that brings me to my message today. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1, I'm going to be preaching today from the book of Acts, and from chapter 1. Now, the book of Acts is an especially exciting book. It is a carry-on from Luke's original gospel. You know, in the beginning he even talks about how he had written of all the things that Jesus had started to do, that he had begun to do and teach in his gospel. And here in Acts we see the continuation of that message. We see at the very beginning how Jesus ascends into heaven, and then we see the carry-on of the early church and how they lived. And it's a great book because it gives us such an incredible insight into what the early church were like. What the early Christians were like, how they lived, how they interacted, how they were with each other. And it's a very, very exciting book. And it's a great book to read, it's a great chapter to read at this time of the year. Because it's a new book, it's a new chapter. And the exciting thing about it is it's a book in the New Testament that isn't yet finished. It's a book that hasn't yet finished because we are the continuation. The brothers and sisters that we read about in Acts are our brothers and sisters. The church we read about was the start of this church. We are a continuation of the church we see here. And we are called to imitate their example as they follow Christ. And we are told too to follow Christ. So without further ado, let's read from Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus begun to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see him go into heaven." What an incredible passage of scripture. You know, just to put this in a bit of context, just to remind us all of what we know and what's gone before, God came down into flesh. And we've talked about that all over Christmas. That's the message of Christmas, that God himself put himself in the body of a man, into flesh. He lived a life of sacrifice and servitude. He poured himself out as an offering for all men. In the last 3 years of his ministry, especially, he intentionally and intensely taught his disciples. He poured out to them. He loved them. He encouraged them. He showed them the way to live. He showed them everything they needed to do, served them to the point of washing their feet, and ultimately paid the price for them and died for their sins. It says later on that wicked men nailed him to a cross and killed him, the God of heaven. And let's remember, at this point of the disciples, they didn't really completely understand the whole picture. They didn't really get it. You know, that wasn't really their plan, that this Lord and Savior would die on a cross. They didn't particularly understand that. So you can imagine at this moment when the man that they've just put all their hope and all their trust in, they've given everything up for, suddenly is captured and killed. It would have left them broken and bewildered. It left them scared and confused. It left them at a point where they just were just unsure about everything. You know, in fact, many of them deserted Christ that moment. Peter denied him. It was a time when they all fled, and we found them all hiding. But the good news is, it does not end there. The good news is that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after that point. And what we see here is over a period of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples, and he showed them many convincing proofs that he was still alive, and that he was who he said he was. You know, in the Bible we have 11 written accounts of where Jesus interacts with his disciples in various different number, various different groups. And we're also told that there are many, many more occasions over that period of 40 days. But then the period we come to here is it's just before the ascension. That period of 40 days ultimately needed to come to an end. It couldn't just kind of peter out. It's not like all of a sudden there could just be, you know, less and less appearances until there weren't any more. That would have been kind of confusing. And thinking, man, is it going to come? What's going to happen here? But there had to be a definitive point. And there was. There was this moment where Jesus literally, physically ascended into the skies and was enveloped by the clouds. Now, try and put ourselves in the minds of the disciples back then, because they believed that the earth was flat. Obviously, to us, we understand it's round, but to them, the earth was flat. And to them, literally, the earth was here on a flat surface, and then the Sheol, the grave, was below, and the heavens were above. So to them, that was literally Jesus ascending into heaven for them. Physically, geographically, that's what it would have absolutely looked like. So it was a final, definitive proof that he was who he said he was. And it was a final time as well to give them absolute assurance and confidence that they had a connection and a link to heaven. They now knew the man that sat at the right hand of the throne of God in a very literal sense. Luke describes it in Luke 24, says how the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Because at this point they knew that Jesus had not left them, he'd not gone from them, but in fact that he was with them forever to the very end of the age. You know, my first point this morning is inspired to dream. Inspired to dream. Because I want you to just to think with me for a second about these early disciples. We know shortly after in Acts chapter 1 verse 15, it says the group of believers at that time numbered 120. 120 disciples at that time. Which can seem like much, but at the same time really isn't that big in terms of the goal that Jesus set them. Because he set them a mission and a purpose. Let's read that again. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Quite a bold goal for 120 believers, right? To reach the very ends of the earth. What an incredible goal that would have been for them. But at the same time, I can imagine the feelings that would have been going through the disciples right now. The confusion, the fear, the excitement, the zeal mixed up all in one big bowl. They're thinking about how are we going to do this, but at the same time they're looking at the risen Christ and thinking, I know we can do this. There would have been this mixture of fear and excitement. You know, at that time, no one would have even heard of the name of Jesus far off and out towards the ends of the earth. No one would have known about it like maybe they do in our time. People have heard the name of Jesus. They roughly heard some kind of an idea of Christianity. At that point, no one would have heard of it. But likely, the majority of these 120 disciples would never even have left the small area of Palestine. Yet they were called to this great goal of evangelizing the entire known world. An exciting goal, but also kind of a scary goal, an overwhelming goal. This goal of witnessing to all men. You know, I think for me, when I think of this idea of witnessing, it scares me. It really does. And I think of evangelizing, of sharing my faith, of the sacrifice, of the cost that can be sometimes. The way that it is described as this wholehearted devotion. Honestly, I don't particularly enjoy sharing my faith most of the time. I enjoy it when I'm doing it, and afterwards I'm really excited I did it. But when I think of doing it, it scares me. It does. It overwhelms me. I can get very daunted by it. When I know I'm going out and I'm purposely going to go out and evangelize and share my faith with people, as often if I know I'm doing that in that day, I get kind of sick in my stomach. You know, you get that fear kind of sits and you're like, oh my goodness, I know I've got to do this. I know it's good. I know it's right. But oh, there's a big part of me that doesn't want to. There's a big fear that can come upon me in those moments. You know, largely it's because if I'm really honest, I like to be liked. I like people to think well of me. And I don't like to upset people. And I don't like to unsettle people. Surprised as you may be by that. it's not something I find comfortable. I prefer to everyone just think I was a nice, cool guy and everything was good. And I know that the message I'm bringing to people is going to upset people. I know when I tell them there is only one way, there is only one God, there is only one faith, there is only one Savior in Jesus Christ. People are upset by that. People don't like that. When you tell people, no, fundamentally, every single one of us are flawed, sinful human beings. None of us are good. And we all need a Savior. People do not like that. Especially in today's culture, people want to think they're very... Well, it's always been that way, the pride of man. We want to think we're capable. We don't need anyone. Often when I'm sharing my faith, the common response you get is, oh, that's really nice for you. I'm glad. Yeah, some people need that. I'm okay. People don't... Often people can reject this. I don't like to be rejected. You can feel that fear in me. And when I think of the daunting task that lies before us, I think of how many people in this world are lost. and how few the disciples are in comparison, it can overwhelm me. And I can feel daunted by that. And usually my response to being overwhelmed is I bury my head and I ignore the problem. I'm a grade A procrastinator. I will avoid a problem to the very last minute. So, and if I feel super overwhelmed by something, I just kind of ignore the problem, try and pretend it's not there. But we cannot do that when it comes to the gospel. But I think even more so of these 120 disciples in this moment, what that must have been like. The daunting pressure, almost. But we see an excited, zealous, enthusiastic zeal to go and conquer the world for Christ. We see an excitement, we see a passion, we see a driven spirit from these disciples that is witnessed nowhere else in any other religion or faith or any other experience at all. The way the early church exploded across the known world, out of Jerusalem from this small group of people. Talk about small beginnings. You know, I'm going to take just a second here and just reflect on this year gone by. You know, this last year, in this church, we had 29 people added to the church by baptisms and restorations. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, let's round of applause for that. Come on, that's fantastic. Can I just get, if you were added to the church, but you're baptized, restored, so can you stand up for us, please? If anyone this year was baptized, restored, please stand up. That's fantastic. And you know, our membership as a church now stands at 187. For the East London Church of Christ, stands at 187. Which is fantastic. Which is very, very exciting. And which is way more than the early disciples had. Amen? Right? We're already starting off with a bit of a head start, which is great. But I think the difference for us right now is that the task can almost seem like it's been done. You know, these 120 disciples, it was very simple for them. Jesus has died and he's been resurrected and let's go tell people. It was very, very simple. But we face a kind of a different situation. It can seem like, oh, well, our job's different now because everyone kind of knows who Jesus is. Everyone's heard about it, right? It's already spread. We're at a point in the movement where it's almost like the breakthrough has already broken through. Even in our movement alone, we have churches in most continents and countries across the entire known world. We have that already. So it can seem to us like, well, the job's already been done. And we just kind of got to just sit around and wait for Jesus. He'll be back any minute, right? It can seem like that. And even when we know that's not true, sometimes we can still behave like that. We can still like we're waiting for something rather than we're going out and laying hold of it. But I just want to take a moment just to paint a little bit of a vision for you. And just for us to start to dream together. You know, I don't think I mentioned it earlier, but the title of my sermon today is God-sized dreams. Because I think so often we can set such pitiful, small goals. Such tiny goals. Such humanistically achievable goals. But we serve an awesome and an almighty God. And what I want us to do is just think right now, what kind of a goals could we set as a church that would be God-sized goals? That would be truly exciting. That would be on par with 120 disciples evangelizing the entire planet. What goals can we set? You know, I want us to think, maybe we do have churches all across the world. Maybe a lot of people do kind of know about some guy called Jesus. Well, firstly, I don't think many people really know the true gospel. Firstly, I think many people can sit in churches for decades and hear messages from different pastors and they still don't truly understand the message of Jesus Christ and who he truly was. Even when people think they know, they still don't truly understand. And for us, the goal might not be at this time to venture foreign seas as much as it would be to fish in local ponds. We have local neighborhoods. We have people around us that need saving. And so often we can feel like the mission is out there somewhere, in another place, on some kind of an adventure. And we start thinking, if only I could do this or go there or be this, then I'd be able to be fruitful. Then I could help people become Christians. That is not what Jesus said for us. He said, we've got to help people wherever we are, wherever we go. We've got to be shining lights in our neighborhoods, in our communities. You know, I'll be quite honest now, okay, and hear me out first. It wasn't my dream and my initial goal to come to East London and lead a teen ministry. Okay, now hold on. All right, hold on. Before we burst into uproar, okay, it is shocking. It is. That wasn't my initial goal. Quite honestly, I'd been at university in Reading, And I was a young Christian, and I hadn't helped many people become Christians. In fact, sorry, in my entire time at Reading, I'd helped one person, one teen in the church. I'd helped none of my peers at university. I'd helped no disciples. I'd helped make no disciples on campus. As much as I'd tried, and I'd worked, and I'd studied the Bible with a lot of people, I'd led Bible discussions, it just never resulted in fruitfulness. And it discouraged me. And my faith kind of dropped. And I thought, oh man, how do you do this? And I was used to, quite honestly, I was used to knowing how to be successful in things. In other things, there's a formula of achievement. There's a formula of success. You just follow these principles and you will be successful. In sport, you train X number of days, you will get better, you will get stronger, and you will eventually win. Same in business and other areas. With helping people become Christians, it's almost like, well, we can't control the outcome. And that dismayed me and discouraged me. And I thought, well, I can't force people's reactions and responses. Like, how am I meant to achieve this impossible goal? And, you know, for me, I started to dream. I started thinking, okay, well, I still have a passion. I want to help people become Christians. And I definitely had a heart for being in the ministry. But I kind of got discouraged and thought no one would want to have me in the ministry. Who would want to train me or who would want... I did. It was a fear. It was definitely a discouragement of mine. And I did a London internship. So just over a year and a half ago over summer, I did a London internship. And that was a great time. And it really showed for me how much I love doing what I'm doing right now. And how much I just wanted to be able to help as many people as I possibly could make it to heaven. And that was the only goal that would ever matter in any of our lives. In thousands of years' time, when we're in heaven with Jesus and God, the only thing we're going to remember is how many people we helped get there. We're not going to remember our careers. We're not going to remember some ambition we had, some worldly ambition. All we're going to remember is the people that are around us, that we affected and that we influenced. And that design became very clear to me, but I didn't see it here in London. I didn't see it here in England. I saw it, okay, well, I need to go on some adventure. And I was already going to the States because I'd had a few teen camps there. And I went out and did a teen camp in Boston and also did a teen camp in Chicago. I saw my sister in LA. So I had a good travel around the States and I kind of was looking into ministry options out there. And I was knocking on different doors and got to the point where I was just being quite audacious and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to forget this fear. I'm just going to go for it. And if it works out, it works out. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And a few doors opened up there, which is exciting. And some ministry positions opened up in different places in Chicago and in Boston. And I was kind of getting really excited. And I came back to London and Mike called me. And we met, yeah, you know where this is going. So Mike called me and we met, it was a Wetherspoons in, I think it was by Bank Station, wasn't it? And we sat there and I remember I had an orange juice and an Eggs Benedict's little roll, it was brilliant. And previously Mike had offered the opportunity of coming here and doing a 1-year challenge. And initially I was like, okay, that's good, but I kind of want to go out there. I want to go on an adventure, you know, it hasn't worked here, I've got to get out. And I returned from America and he sat me down. And I remember just Mike just painting a bit of a vision for me. And painting a vision of what it would look like if I came here to the East. And how it would work and I'd be leading this team ministry. And he painted me this vision of how he would train me and disciple me and help me to help other people. And really that's all I'd wanted. Was just for someone to believe in me. For someone to want to train me, to want to invest in me, to want to teach me. Because honestly I just felt so lost. And confused, even as I was a disciple myself, but how do I do this? And Mike just painting this vision for me just inspired me. And he inspired me to look at my countrymen, my local brothers and sisters, the young English men and women around me that I've grown up with, that I came from. I only became a Christian 4 years ago, and it was because Dave Mobbs helped me become a Christian at university. And Mike just really painted this picture of the people around me right now. And if I'm not being effective in my local community, I'm not going to be effective somewhere else out there. If I can't learn to fish in a local pond, there's no use going out into deep sea fishing, you know. I need to work where I was. And I was so inspired by that. I was so excited by this direction, by this vision. And I spent a time and pray about it. And I said, yeah, I'm all in. I'll do it. And I'll go. And I moved here. And I had nowhere to live. And I had no job. And I didn't know what was going to happen. But I just stepped out. And I came. And it has been the most fantastic year and a half of my life so far. And the purpose. And I think that the family that I found in each and every one of you, and being able to have an impact on people's lives is incredible. And seeing people stand up and know that these people became Christians this year. And just to know I'm a part of this church and we're helping the lost. That is the most inspiring thing I could ever dream of. And I want to inspire you. I want us to think about our local communities. The people around us. The neighbors that we live by. You know, I looked up some statistics recently. I think it can be helpful to really know the numbers around us. We know in London as a whole, there's about 13 million people in the whole of London. But let's break that down. That's a big number. All right, that's a real big number. We're East London. Let's not worry about the rest of London. All right, let's just think East London. Let's think small. East London is 1.7 million people. Wanstead alone has 47,000 people living here. Okay, boroughs like Redbridge have 279,000 people living in it. I know some of you are from different boroughs. I've got a graph here. We've got Barking and Dagenham, 185,000 people. Hackney, 246,000. Havering, 237,000. Newham, 308,000. Waltham Forest, 258,000 people. And that can be kind of overwhelming, right? When we think of that number and we remember, but we're 187. That's crazy, right? So let's break it down. Right? Let's say our faith isn't that big yet. Okay, let's say we just have faith for 1%. Let's just think about 1% right now. 1% of the whole of East London will be 17,000. Still a big number. Let's say it was just 0.1%. Do we have the faith to pray for 0.1% of the people around us? Because that would be 1,700 people. Can you imagine having a church of 1,700 disciples here in East London? Wouldn't that be exciting? Imagine this time next year we had people stand up and we had hundreds of people. Let's say we couldn't even fit in this hall anymore. Let's say we got to a point where we're planting other churches around East London because we're just too big. And we stand up and there are hundreds of people standing up who have given their lives to Christ that year. And that we know as a church that we have been influential in that goal. How exciting is that? But I know these are still big numbers, so let's think about this. And I know we can't control how many people respond. So let's think about it like this. Let's think about it in the amount of seeds that we can sow as a congregation. 187 disciples. We have 52 weeks in this year. You know, if each and every one of us committed to sharing our faith with just one new person each year, hopefully we're doing a little more than that. If we committed to sharing our faith with one new person each week, every one of us, 187 new people every week would hear the gospel. This time next year, we could sit here and we would know that it's 9,724 people heard the gospel. Isn't that incredible? And that's just by us just opening our mouths and just sharing our faith. That's 9,700 people who would hear the message of Jesus Christ, the reconciliation of God to mankind. That's just us sharing our faith once a week. Every one of us. And honestly, we can do way more than that. We really could share our faith every day. If we shared our faith every day, we would reach about 68,000 people this year. Every one of us. That's crazy, isn't it? Because the problem is, often we just think, oh man, I'm one person. And that's a scary, that's a lot of people, how can I reach them? But we're not one. We're a body. We're a unit, we're a family, we're a collection. And 187 is a big number. And a year is a long time to be able to affect many, many people. So let's think about that 1% goal. You know, out of 100, I have the faith to believe that 1 in 100 people could respond to the message. I don't have the faith to believe that 60 in 100, because the Bible says it's few will be saved, right? But let's say it's really few. And maybe it's only 1 in 100 people will respond to the message. Out of those 9,700 people, if 1 in every 100 people responded, we would help 97 people become Christians this year. Okay, when you break it down like that, it doesn't seem that bad, does it? That seems a little more manageable. And all we've got to do is open our mouths. But each and every one of us. The exciting thing about this early church is there were only 120 of them, and they had a very big goal. There were no coasters. There were no people hiding in the sidelines. There were no people that could just stick their head down and say, oh, well, I'll leave it to the other guys. Every single one of them needed to step up. Not the people that were in full-time employment for the church, not the people in roles of leadership. Every single disciple stepping up, sharing their faith, doing radical things for God. That's the exact same spirit that we need to have today. Every one of us making a commitment that this year we're going to be influential in helping people become Christians. As a church, we will have an impact in our local community. We will make an impact on those around us. People in our schools, in our homes, in our families, in our communities, that we will and we can make a difference. You know, we had a time with the teens before the end of the year, just dreaming like this and thinking, okay, about the year ahead. You know, we have 21 disciples in the teen ministry now. Amen. Calvin got baptized on New Year's Eve, which is very, very exciting. But, great. But just before Calvin got back, we had 20 and we set a goal. You know, we were praying and we're thinking, well, as Christians, we all want to help people become disciples, right? And a year's a very long time. So I thought, well, why not every single one of us be influential in helping someone become a Christian? In a whole year. We should all really have an ambition to do a lot more. So what we're praying and our goal for our team, for the team ministry this year, is that every single disciple will help another person become a Christian. So we're praying that we can have 20 additions to the team ministry this year. Which, if you break it down, isn't that much. And if you look at how big our God is, it's very, very achievable. But it's very, very exciting and it's inspiring. And you know what's amazing is when you really begin to set your mind to a goal, and you really have the faith and you really believe that it will happen, your mind kind of works overtime working out ways that this is going to happen. And I think that's what the early disciples did. They got to this point where they said, well, the risen Christ has just told us this is going to happen, so we better find a way. And now with the teens, what's been exciting already, I've already been excited this whole year how many of them step up and take initiative and want to do great things. They've got this excitement and this zeal. But already, just even since setting that goal, we have a Bible talk in Davenant, which has been established for a little while now. But some of the other teens started thinking, well, why shouldn't I have a Bible talk in my school? And, you know, Asher Newbegin, Montel Powell, and James Azilo have all stepped up to start leading a Bible discussion in their schools and colleges. And they're the only disciple in that school and college. They've all thought, well, if we want to achieve this goal and we want to grow, then we've got to start stepping out and doing more. So why not I start a Bible talk? And I'm so excited by that faith and by that zeal. And it challenged me and it inspired me. So I was saying to Tosin over summer, I thought, well, over Christmas, I think, well, we want to be effective in helping our neighbors, right? We've just moved into this big tower block with hundreds of people. And we thought, well, we want to help people here. He said, well, why don't we start a Bible talk? And next Monday, it's not this coming Monday, but the one after, we're going to have our first Bible talk in our new accommodation. We moved in October. We want to start a Bible talk there just to be able to reach out to our neighbors, just to be able to have something to invite them to. And what we're praying for is we're praying that 10 people in our neighborhood can become a Christian next year. And the thing is, I have no intention of studying the Bible with all of those 10 people. Okay? Because what I want to do, I want to bring out families. I want to bring out mums. I want to bring out dads. I want them to bring their teens. And I want young men and young women as well. But the aim is all of you will study the Bible with them. But I just kind of want to bring those people along and introduce them to you. And you guys can study the Bible with them and you can show them the gospel. Because we're a church, we're a family, and we should all be stepping up for this goal. But that's some of the goals I've set this year. We've also started a Bible talk in UEL, the University of Stratford. We've got 4 disciples there at the moment. Well, 2 students, myself and Shakira. Charles is there with Zainab. And what we're praying for is that we can double next year. So by the end of next year, we'll have 8 disciples there. What we'd really like is it to grow to 10. But, you know, we're scheming it some more right now. We're just going to say we'll grow to 8 disciples there next year. I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you, every single one of you. What is your goals for this year? And maybe you need to think back about some of the goals you've already set and think, you know what, they just weren't faithful enough. I base my goals on what I think I can do. We need to base our goals on what we know God can do. I want to inspire you, whether you're a family group leader, whether you're just a faithful disciple, where you are, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, what is your goal this year? How many people do you want to help become Christians? How many people do you want to reach? I want to encourage you, do you know your neighbors? It's so scary in this day and age how hostile we can be to neighbors, our next door neighbors, and we don't even know them. And as disciples, we cannot be like that. We need to know our neighbors. Have you even just gone around and door knocked and introduced yourselves to them? You know, one thing I'm grateful for starting a new year is I had a goal of doing that last year and I didn't achieve that goal. I got around to a few of my neighbors when we moved in. I said to myself, before the end of the year, I want to meet everyone in this tower block. I want to make sure to just get around and meet every single person in this tower block. And honestly, I just kind of choked a little bit. I just didn't do it. I didn't achieve that. But I want to encourage you guys. I got a new year, and I want to do that this year. I want to meet everyone in my block. And I want to encourage you guys for the same way. Know our neighbors, people in your workplace. Know your family members better. All of these people. The final thing I wanted to say is how did the early disciples do this? It's a big goal. It's a big task. But the way they did it, it wasn't by human power and human strength. It was by the Holy Spirit. You know how many people achieved their New Year's resolutions? Who actually finished the entire year of their resolutions? 8% of people. It's a small number. You know, 25% of people don't get out the first week of their New Year's resolution. And the main reason that's given of why people don't achieve their New Year's resolution is because it was based purely on willpower. It was just based on their own strength, and it gets to a point where willpower just runs out. And as a church, if we base this on our own strength and our own power, we will run out. We will falter, we will fall short, we will not achieve this goal. It is unrealistic, it is impossible and unimaginable for us to do this by ourselves. We are flawed, we are weak, we are in need. And what we are in need of is the Holy Spirit. We are in need of God's power. The greatest evidence for me of Christianity is the early church and their explosion over the known world. The reason is because there is no other explanation as to how this group of scared, uneducated, incapable, tiny group managed to spread Christianity across the entire world. There is no other explanation other than that they met the risen Christ. That they met Jesus raised from the dead, conqueror of death once and for all. We too know that same Jesus. And we too can have that dream. And we too can lay hold of the Holy Spirit. But often all it takes is us opening our mouth to know that the Holy Spirit will speak. Sometimes taking that step just to know that the Holy Spirit will lead. And sometimes we need to fall to know that the Spirit will catch us. But we need to step out. We need to challenge ourselves. And we need to begin to dream God-sized dreams. Guys, thank you very much. And may we have a great year.
You know, it's kind of scary when you hear a lesson like that, because then you start to think, man, maybe I ought to do something. And you know, for this year, it's easy for us to kind of just coast from one year to the next and just to kind of like have a steady state instead of saying, hold on a second, what can I do differently this year that's going to allow God to work powerfully in my life? If you haven't set some New Year's resolutions, well, now's a good time to be doing that. We're still in the first week of 2015. You still have an opportunity to decide, what do I want my year to look like? And I would encourage all of us to make our New Year's resolutions about God and not about ourselves. So I want to thank Jack for a really excellent lesson, for a good call to and a charge. And thank you so much for encouraging us. As I shared at the beginning, you know, next Saturday we do have a leadership workshop taking place in central London, 10 o'clock Saturday morning. It is open for, well, it's for all fan group leaders, assistants, and anyone who aspires to leadership. But the theme of that workshop is going to be how we can actually help people make decisions for Christ and how we can give our heart, soul, mind, strength and mind. And so I really want to encourage us, let's come along to that event, because it'll really help us prepare for the coming year. We will be meeting back here again on Friday for our midweek meeting. That will be here, 7:30, and we're going to have a slideshow of all the great things that God did in the East in 2014. And hopefully Paul Rowden will be here as well, just be able to go through the calendar for next year. And then next Sunday we will be meeting in Logan Hall, not here, next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. So make sure that we all go to Russell Square and don't come to Wanstead, all right? At this time we're going to close with one final song. Let me ask the song leaders to make their way to the stage now.
Let's all stand. Lord, we sing your praises loud.
Lord, we sing your praises loud. Sing them to the stumbling crowd. Sing of Jesus and his word. Sing until the earth has heard.